We'd been talking about the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance. And John made the statement here in verse 11, Matthew 3 and verse 11. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." And obviously he's talking about the ordinance of water baptism. He'd stated clearly that that those who are truly saved by the grace of God will bear the fruits worthy of repentance. And that's kind of like going to be the theme of our worship this morning, because I'm going to preach on later on true faith and repentance. But as I said last week, faith and repentance, they're both gifts from God. They're not natural to any of us. Nobody believes and repents out of their own natural abilities. And of course, that's sad, but that's what most people teach today, that you have that capacity to choose the right way. But we don't. By nature, we're born spiritually dead. We fell in Adam. This is what the scripture teaches now. And I know people don't like to hear this. I say this on our TV program all the time. I'll get into some doctrine like this, and I'll say, and I know people don't like to hear this, but this is what the Bible teaches. And that's what we're going to preach, and that's what we're going to believe. But the Bible teaches that we all fell into a state of sin and death and depravity in Adam, and that we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And that means with no spiritual ability to believe God. And that's what, when you go to passages like Romans 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seek after God, no, not one. That's what that means. And faith and repentance are both gifts from God. They come together. You can't have one without the other. You can't turn to Christ in saving faith and not turn away from sin and self. You understand what I'm saying? You can't go between there. So faith, and we arrive at repentance through faith in Christ. I'm going to talk about that in the messages today and next week, Lord willing. But the Bible says that if anybody receives Christ by God-given faith, that it's the result of having been born of God, born from above. That's what Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the reason that that's so is because we don't have spiritual eyes and ears. Remember, he told the disciples in Matthew chapter 13, he said, the reason that he spoke in parables, because of those who rejected him, he says, seeing, they see not, hearing, they hear not. Now, what does that mean? It means they have physical eyes. They could see Jesus of Nazareth walking around. They could see him performing miracles. But they had no spiritual sight to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That salvation that glorifies God. And when they heard the gospel, they heard the words and probably understood what he was saying, because it exposed their depravity. That's why they hated it. I know that's what we all were by nature. I remember being there, blind. You know, the blind man in what is it, John chapter 9, I think. He said, "I was blind, but now I see." Well, what was he blind to? Well, he had physical blindness, but he was, and Christ did heal him physically of physical blindness. But that was a token, an emblem of spiritual blindness being turned into spiritual sight. And so when Christ said, "Seeing they see not, hearing they hear not," he told his disciples, he said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear." So if you have faith, it's a gift from God, God-given faith and repentance. Do you realize how blessed of God we are to have that faith and that repentance? It's amazing. The natural man doesn't have it. I quote this all the time on TV. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And you realize now, all of us, we realize that the reason that we see and hear and understand has nothing to do with any worthiness in ourselves or any merit or any ability. It is totally, totally a work of God's sovereign mercy. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. And that's all in Christ. So here in verse 11, John admits, he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. Sinners realizing their sins and realizing their only hope was in the Messiah to come. That's what that is. When I baptize in water back here, that's what I'm doing. I'm baptizing with water. But I had nothing to do with their salvation as far as the power of God unto salvation. Now, I preached the gospel to them. I'm like John the Baptist in that sense. I was preparing the way, pointing to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world. I did that. But I had no ability to give them new spiritual life, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, a new heart, or anything like that. So John says, I indeed baptize with water under repentance. But he that cometh after me, now he's talking about the Messiah, talking about Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. John readily admits that he himself has no worthiness. And here's a man, as far as religion is concerned, he had more impressive credentials than anybody you could imagine. I mean, you know, he could point to scriptures that say in the book of Malachi, and he could say, that's talking about me. He could have honestly said that. He could say, I'm prophesied in the Old Testament. He could say this. He could say, I'm the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist could say that. All in the line. And then he could say, after this event here, he said, I'm the one who baptized the Messiah. And he could say this, the Messiah said of me that there's none greater. He could have said all that. What impressive credentials. But what did he say? He said, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes or untie them. He said, I'm not worthy to bear to carry his shoes. I must decrease, he must increase. And here's the point. He says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, what I believe he's talking about here is the new birth. Now, some commentators say that he's speaking of the special outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened at Pentecost. And that is part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think I'm going to preach a message on that pretty soon. I was going to show you how that plays out in prophecy and everything. But I believe that John's talking about the new birth here, and he's simply saying, I can baptize you in water, but I can't give you a new heart. I can't give you spiritual life. That word fire means power, with the Holy Ghost and power. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek afterward. But he that's coming after me, John says, he has the ability to give life from the dead. He has the ability to bring forth righteousness that we must have. Where our life comes from, comes out of him, the Lord our righteousness. He has ability to give you eyes to see and ears to hear, the abilities that I don't have. He's mightier than I, John said. He's better than me. He's before me. Well, you know, our Lord gave two ordinances to the New Testament church. Baptism, that's the confession of baptism that John was doing here, and that Christ taught his disciples, that those who are brought to faith in Christ are to confess what God has done for us by believers' baptism. That's a confession. Baptism, and of course the next ordinance is what we're going to do today after the message. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. Which the baptism is a confession, an ordinance of confession. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of memorial. It's a memorial ordinance. There's no saving power in being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper. What we do when we're baptized, we're confessing before men and women what God has already done for us in power. He's already saved me by His grace. He's already given me a new heart. I'm born again by the Spirit before I ever get in the water. And if you get in that water without all of that, you're just going for a little swim. As one preacher said, you're just being dunked. And that's, it doesn't mean anything. And of course, we know there are people who've done that. I did it when I was a child. I didn't have any idea what I was doing. I just knew it was the thing to do. It's become kind of like a rite of passage now. But that's what it is. And the Lord's Supper, there's no saving power in the wine or the bread. Those are symbols. And what we're doing is we're having a memorial, a remembrance of what Christ has done for us in giving of Himself for our sins, shedding His blood unto death to make us righteous in Him. So John was baptizing sinners who were confessing their sinfulness and their need of salvation by God's grace through the promised Messiah. That's what John's baptism. And let me say this before we go on. Baptism is by immersion. It is not by sprinkling or pouring. That the word baptism itself, literally baptism means placed into. Now sometimes we say it means immersion, but that's what immersion is. You're placed into something. You're immersed. And that means, and it's a picture of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And those who do it otherwise without immersion, portraying the gospel right. You see, we need to be immersed in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible talks about when we're baptized into Christ. And that's another subject we won't get into, but that's our union with Christ. But when He died on the cross, He died as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. And He did it for His sheep. So that it's like this. Symbolically and legally and really, not pretend, but really, when Christ died, if you're one of His sheep, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He arose again, you arose again. And that's what you're confessing in the immersion of baptism. Not sprinkling or pouring or anything like that. And we'll see later on when the Lord was baptized in His baptism, which is different now. And I'll show you what it is. He came up straightway out of the water. Now what does that mean? That means He went way down under the water. His baptism was by immersion. And so there's no doubt about this. And let me say this too. Baptism in the Bible was always for believers. It was never infants. It was never just a rite of passage, even adults who didn't believe. It was always those who believed. And I think about Philip and the Ethiopian out in the desert. When Philip preached the gospel to the Ethiopian, they came by a body of water. And the Ethiopian, I've got this in your lesson. Remember what he said? He said, there's much water here. Well, now, if he's going to pour him and sprinkle him, why would he need much water? Why wouldn't he just get a cup out of the water bag and just... No, he said, there's much water here. And the Ethiopian said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And you know what Philip's question was? He said, if you believe, you may. If you believe. And that believing is the gift of God that's given to a justified sinner in the new birth, bringing him to faith in Christ and repentance. Well, verse 12 says, this one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this is Christ as the judge of all people. The Lord Jesus will be the judge of all men at the final judgment. Scripture teaches that. We won't turn to these scriptures, but you can look at them in John 5 and Matthew 25. There's another point, though, about this judgment that is very important that we need to see. Not only is Christ himself the judge, but he is the standard by whom and by which all people will be judged. In other words, what is the measure? What is the mark that we must meet at judgment to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And that mark is the righteousness of the law, the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. And how many times we quote Acts 17:31, where it says in verse 30, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. I've got to be as righteous as Christ. And there's no way that I can claim that by my works. No way at all. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. There's only one way that we can have his righteousness, and that's by the Lord God imputing, charging, accounting the righteousness of Christ to us. And the evidence that he's done that is faith and repentance. Is Christ my representative? Is he my surety? Is he my substitute? Did he die for me on that cross? Is he my redeemer? How can I know that? Well, all whom he died for and was buried and rose again will be born again by the Spirit. They will be given the gifts of faith and repentance. They'll believe in him as he's identified in this word. And so now we come to the baptism of Jesus. Now, why is that significant? Look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. The Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the very righteousness of God is coming to John to be baptized. And so Matthew writes of it here. Now, it says here in verse 14 that John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Again, John recognized his own sinfulness, his own unworthiness. I don't have any reason to baptize you, but you've got every reason to baptize me. I'm a sinner. But you're not a sinner. Well, first of all, recognize this is God's appointed time for Christ to begin his public ministry here on earth. He was about 30 years old at this time. So he'd lived on this earth 29 years, 30 years before this time. And we know, I think I mentioned either last week or the week before, that we don't have much revealed in the scripture about his youth, his young manhood, or anything like that. Luke gives us some information on it. But we know that he was doing the will of his father. He told his parents that. Remember in the temple when he was 12 years old, he said, I must be about my father's business. And he was talking about him as the Son of God, the Father. God the Father and him as the Son of God. So his baptism marked the great work that he publicly began on earth at 30 years old. And when John saw him, John knew who he was. He said, oh no, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. I'm not worthy to baptize the Lord of glory. And I believe, and of course this is brought down through the Old Testament scriptures, the revelation. John was aware of his own sinfulness, but he knew this one coming to him, the Messiah, had no sin. And John had been baptizing the baptism of repentance. Well, what did Jesus of Nazareth have to repent of? Nothing. He knew no sin. Jesus Christ had nothing of which to repent. So his baptism was not the baptism of repentance. He was and is and always will be the sinless one. Perfect in himself, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners in every way. You may have heard this term, that he is impeccable. And that means he was incapable of sinning. A lot of people don't believe that. But my friend, this is God manifest in the flesh. How in the world could he be capable of sin? Can God sin? You know, I heard a preacher say one time God could sin if he wanted to. Well, that's crazy. That's just human rationalization that comes from the gutter of false religion. No, he was incapable of sinning. Now, the Bible says he was made sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, boy, we've been wrestling that since, what, 2007? People perverting that. Yes, he was made sin. But how? Only by the imputation of our sins to him. God made him our surety. That means he became legally accountable to pay the debt of the sins of his people. But that didn't contaminate him. That didn't impart sins to him or imbue sins to him. It didn't corrupt him in his, even in his human nature. It didn't contaminate him. He still remained the perfect, sinless God-man. But he was truly made sin legally by imputation. And don't let anybody ever tell you that that's like God pretending or it's fake or it's unreal, because it's not. If I have a debt to pay and I can't pay it, and one of you all stepped in and say, put it on my account, I'll repay it, that debt becomes yours. If you sign on it as surety. And now you're responsible to pay it. And that's what he did. He went to the cross to die, to suffer and bleed and die for the sins that he had no part in committing. All right? So understand that. Well, look, why was he baptized then? Okay, look at verse 15. Here's the answer. Jesus answering said unto John, suffer it to be so, allow it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's why. And then John suffered him. Why was he baptized? Well, as our baptism is a confession of repentance, faith in Christ and repentance of our dead works, Christ's baptism was a confession of truth symbolizing his work that he came to do on earth. And he says, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us. Now, some people believe the us there is John and Christ. I believe he's talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all involved in this. And that's because of the verses that follow after, but we'll get into that. But here's the point. The reason Christ was baptized is he was showing forth in his baptism what he would do on earth to accomplish the righteousness of God, whereby God has justified all of his people. What would he do? He would die and be buried and be raised again. That's what his baptism symbolized. So he wasn't confessing his sinfulness. He was confessing what he would do on the cross and in his death, burial, and resurrection to remove our sinfulness. This is the beginning of his public ministry. And how does he describe his work? Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How in the world can anybody say that we preach righteousness too much? That's what he said he came to do at the very beginning of this. I've come to fulfill all righteousness. How are you going to do it? By keeping the law, dying under the justice and judgment of God for the sins of his people imputed to him, be buried and raised again the third day because of our justification. He is the Lord, our righteousness. That's what it's all about. He did this work on earth. And this is the merit of his whole work of redemption as the substitute and the surety and the redeemer of his people. That's what his baptism meant. Now again, ours is the baptism of confession. We confess our sins. But Christ's baptism was the baptism of truth, confessing truth, confessing his work. The baptism, you might say it this way, the baptism of righteousness. Because that's what he was doing. I'm going to show you what I come to do. And that's what his baptism symbolized. Well, look here. Look at verse 16. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway. Here's what I was trying to think of earlier. You remember he told his disciples, he said, I have a baptism to suffer that you cannot do. That's what he was talking about. He's got to go to the cross, die, be buried and raised again. Okay, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He wasn't poured or sprinkled. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This is the testimony of the Spirit. Here's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son testifying of himself in his baptism as the righteousness of his people and what he would have to do to accomplish that. The Spirit descending on him like a dove. He had the Spirit without measure. The Spirit testifies of Christ. If you want to know the work of the Spirit, it's to point sinners to Christ. It's to show us our sins and point sinners to Christ. And then verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the testimony of the Father. Right here at the baptism of Christ, the baptism of righteousness. Yes, he was confessing something. We confess our sins and our salvation in him. He confessed his righteousness given for his people. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son. And this was a voice from heaven. And notice what he says, in whom I am well pleased. The only way the Father can be well pleased with any of us is as we stand before him in the Son, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. Okay.